We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And while you guys are flipping there, I'm going to go ahead and give you a little bit of background about myself and Debbie, as I know we've met a lot of you, but I know that there hasn't been a whole lot of deep conversation. Debbie and myself were both born and raised in church. We were brought up in very godly homes, very church homes. I was very, very active in Awanas as a little kid. And then as I progressed through church, I got very active in youth group. When I was 13, I felt the calling to go into vocational ministry. And we really continued that calling until I hit about 17. And at 17, I really got hurt within church, in the church I was attending. And it caused me to walk away from church. And I spent the next several years never losing faith in God and who God is, but losing faith in what the assembly, the gathering, the ecclesia is. And right around the age of 20, well, I know not right around, but at the age of 21, Debbie and I got married. She's older than I am, but I was 21. And God, 3 years later, blessed us with our first child. And we went, hey, you know what? It's great having a boy. Let's try to have a girl. And God blessed us with twin girls in His infinite sovereign grace. But in that sovereign grace and in that rich mercy that is found in God, God slowly worked on our hearts and really wooed me back to Him, to focus on Him. And in that wooing, I went, you know what? I'm going to actually finish college. And I went back to school. I started my undergrad degree at Southeastern, which is a Christian school down in Lakeland. And it was during this time I was at Southeastern that God really laid upon Debbie and myself, hey, I want you guys to go plant a church. I had no earthly idea what that meant to plant a church. I was raised Southern Baptist, and if you have ever been to a Southern Baptist church, it is very traditional, it is very hierarchical, and you kind of start here and work your way up. And I had no idea how a church actually started. I just figured they were all old, and it just got passed down through the years. And a guy, I was working with the city of Castleberry at the time, and God brought an ex-youth pastor in to work at the city. Now, out of 20 guys, I was lucky enough to get partnered up with him. And we were riding around talking one day, and I just had to ask him, because I knew I had a calling to go into ministry, why would you leave ministry to come work for a utility department in some no-name city? Looking back, I can see where God placed him in our life, because he was only there like 6 months. He was there literally long enough to go, hey, there's this guy. His name's Matt Chandler. I think you would like him. So I started podcasting, and I started going, wow, I've never heard preaching like this. I've never heard where you could mix passion and gospel together. It's always either been, real quick, let me digress. Debbie grew up Pentecostal. I grew up Southern Baptist. When we got married, it was hard to find a church that both of us could agree on. Because the first time I went to church with Debbie, I was terrified. Like, there were people swinging, and it was just, it was crazy. And I went, dude, you're not allowed to talk in church. I got in trouble every day because we'd pass notes. We weren't even talking loud. And every Sunday, I'd be like, wait till we get home. And now we're at a church where I can raise my hands, I can clap, I can praise. And then I see how this Matt Chandler guy kind of mixes both of those together. And then I started reading about this guy, and I started podcasting this church, and I started doing this, and I went, hey, there's this Acts 29 network. I went, this is a network of churches that plant other churches. So if I'm going to find out anything about what church planting is, this would be a good network for me to see if there's a local church around here that I could go meet with the pastor. Now, I know Debbie and I, it may have seemed that like we just kind of showed up one day. I'd actually met with Dan probably a year and a half before we came here. I'd emailed him one day. I was like, hey, look, God's calling me to play in the church. I have no idea what that means. could you please sit down and talk to me? Because I just want a better understanding of what God's calling us to. Now, by this time, I mean, me and Debbie had spent a year kind of just going, oh, well, we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we're not making any progress, and we have no idea what's going on. And the church we were currently attending was not a big facilitator of let's plant churches. It was a let's get big churches. And so after meeting with Dan for, like I said, on and off, roughly about a year and a half, we went into a lot of prayer. Debbie and myself went into a lot of prayer, and we went, you know what? Let's just be part of Scent. We'll figure out everything else while we're there, but let's surround us with people who have already done this, who have already been here before, and then we can kind of go from there. And it's been heaven sent ever since. I mean, Dan is an amazing pastor, and it is awesome for someone who doesn't have the professional experience to be able to sit with a guy who's been here and done this, to be able to help me figure out, to be able to help Debbie with, I know Vesta pours into Debbie about, hey, this is what you can kind of expect, and this is the stuff you're going to have to go through, and this is how you're going to have to help him grow. So, I mean, it has just been an answer to prayer that we didn't even know we should be praying. So, I know that was very brief, and there's a whole lot more that goes into all that, but like Paul says, I must decrease so he may increase. So starting in Matthew, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Father God, I just ask that you be with us as we dive into your word, that, Father, I be able to preach with truth, and that you just be able to speak through me, that I become less, and that people can see the glory and the majesty of you and your kingdom. I pray, Father, that you be with those listening, that you open their hearts and open their ears, Father, to hear the truth that is found only in you and in your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I must admit, as a millennial, I'm actually new to the tech thing. I held out getting an iPhone for as long as I possibly could. Debbie actually started with the iPhone 2, and I was like, that's crap, and I don't need that. I have a computer at the house that I can do all this stuff on. A phone is to make phone calls. I didn't even text, because I had, you know, the 10-button keypad, so it wasn't fun to text. Well, eventually, it wore down on me, and then all of a sudden you start getting these contracts for, hey, you can get a free iPhone. You can get a free iPhone. I love things for free. So we took Verizon up on their offer when they came out with the iPhone 6. And I got an iPhone. So I was like, oh, this is awesome. I now have a computer that is attached to my pocket that has more processing power than the NASA had when they landed on the moon. So, like, we can do some crazy things with this thing. One of my favorite apps, and we just started using it maybe 6 months ago when we finally found out what family sharing was, is Find My iPhone. I was a deputy for about 3 years, and one of the coolest things would be, we would get a lot of middle school kids who would go, hey, someone stole my phone at school. Now, I grew up in school, and we had a phone, and it cost like $3 a minute if you wanted to make a phone call. So we did that 1-800-COLLECT, and I could just go, hey, Mom, can you come pick me up, and then hang up real quick, so she didn't have to accept the charges. But these kids could go, someone stole my phone. Here's the address that the phone is at. And I went, how'd you do this? Oh, it's easy. You just sign into your iCloud and you do this. Here, it's right here. Here's a map of it. And we would go knock on the door. Hey, we know you got a phone in here. Look, they won't press charges. You give the phone back. Hang on. Here's the phone. I went, wow, this is amazing. Hey, this is the coolest thing ever. And so we got iPhones. And then we have our 18-year-old nephew who came to live with us. Well, we had an extra line. He already had a phone. Or no, he took Debbie's old phone. I'm sorry, she upgraded. And I went, hey, just so you know, this phone has a feature on it. I know where you are at all times. And we don't use it maliciously, but it is an app that is awesome because I know if Debbie's left Target yet. Because I know the longer she's there, the bigger the bill is going to get. So I can text her and go, hey, it's time to wrap this up. But it does something else, too. It allows me, when Debbie's out shopping on Saturday, it allows me the opportunity to, as far as my honey-do list goes, to go, no, I can sit in the recliner. I can watch Netflix. I can catch up. In fact, we went to the Mingling of Souls conference this past weekend, right? Yeah. And I was turned on to a series called The Flash. I have watched an entire season within the past week. I am like running low on sleep right now, but it is an amazing season. And I could use this time that Debbie's shopping to go, I'm going to watch the show. Well, I could always do this because I know, okay, well, it's been about 2 hours, so Debbie's got to be wrapping up now. I can get on, find my iPhone. Oh, yep, she's heading home. So then I can jump up out of the recliner. I can start washing dishes. I can throw a load of laundry in. I can let the dog out. And then that way when Debbie walks in the door, I can go, man, I've been working this entire time. Like, you got to relax. You got to go to the store. I've been working. And it kind of gives me brownie points. however, there are a lot of Christians that treat their walk with Christ in the same way. They go, I have this metaphorical find my iPhone, and I can go, well, you know, this prophecy has to happen, and this prophecy has to happen before Jesus is going to come back. So I can wait to start doing my to-do list until I know Jesus is close to coming back. And that way, when he comes back, I can be hard, sorry about that, I can be hard at work, looking like I've been doing this the whole time so I can gain brownie points because, hey, Jesus, when you came back, look at me, I was busy. I was doing what you commanded us to do. So what I want to do is I want to go back to this verse, and one of the things that we realize in seminary is this nice fancy term called hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. What we need to look at, we're not just going to take this one verse and use it out of context. We're going to look at what happened before and what happened after. So before this, Jesus meets with John the Baptizer. And he goes, hey, I want you to baptize me. Now, there's a big back and forth between John and Jesus. And John's going, no. I don't want to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. Jesus winds up winning because, hey, it's Jesus and you can't argue with them. And yet, Jesus gets baptized. The main thing we need to take away from that is God's Spirit descends out of heaven. It lays on Jesus. There's an audible voice that goes, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. I want you guys to think about that. Because Jason preached a couple weeks ago, I am with you. And this is God telling the entire world, I am with him. Well, immediately after this, Jesus is on this really high note in his Christian life, and then he starts walking and he goes immediately into the wilderness, where he spends 40 days not eating, not drinking. He's a real man. I don't know about you, but when I go 4 hours without eating, I'm hungry. I could only imagine what's going to happen in 40 days. So the devil comes at him. And now we see that temptation of Jesus. Hey, I know you're hungry. Take these stones and turn them to bread. And Jesus immediately comes back out at him and goes, no. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. Okay. Look, just fling yourself off of this because you will not hit the ground. The angels will catch you. I'm going to quote Psalm 91 to you. And Jesus goes, no. You should not test the Lord your God. All right. Look, if you just bow down and worship me, then I'll give you everything you see. And Jesus goes, Place no one above God. That's the first commandment. So Jesus is battling the devil who is trying to use Scripture with Scripture. And obviously it's Jesus, you ain't going to win this fight. And he goes, get behind me, Satan. Hashtag, pray go. And then that leads us right into where we're at now. Jesus starts preaching. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. We use this term a lot in church. The kingdom, kingdom this, kingdom work, kingdom this. What is a kingdom, though? I mean, anyone who has read any books about medieval times, or if you went to medieval times, you know a kingdom has to, A, have a king. We already know who that king is. That king is Jesus. Like, we don't have to second guess that. We don't have to wonder that. We don't have to go, well, I hope. No, we have a king, and his name is Jesus. But you also have to have territory. Because if you're a king, but you have nothing to rule over, how are you a king? There's two types of territories we see. There's the eternal kingdom that goes from eternal to eternal. See, we get it twisted when we look at all these Hollywood movies and we think that it's close between good and evil. That evil puts up a really good fight, but in the end, good does something. There's a small twist we didn't see coming, and all of a sudden, good wins. No, it ain't like that. Like, good just stomps it. They're like, be gone, devil. And it's done. But there's this kingdom that goes from eternal to eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we see all the way in Revelation where Jesus brings his kingdom to this world, his physical kingdom. We see in Luke 1:33 where Gabriel tells Mary, hey, look, you're going to have a son, and his kingdom will rule forever. So this kingdom, the first one, is eternal to eternal. But what about that second one? Why is Jesus going, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's now. He's sitting here going, you guys have been waiting. And when he says you guys, I'm talking to the Jews of the time, for a Messiah. You've been waiting for someone who's going to come throw off the oppression of Rome, that you guys can get returned to your former glory in the times of David and Solomon, when Israel was a superpower. See, Israel is a small little country who is surrounded by gigantic superpowers. When you hear the words Babylon and Assyria and Egypt, Rome, these aren't just small little countries like we think of today. Rome owned the entire world, the known world. Rome was the superpower. You did not go up against Rome because Rome already owned you. Babylon, if anyone in here is familiar with the name Alexander the Great, he comes in and conquers this. And in 12 years has the largest kingdom on the face of the planet, and then he dies. He didn't have an heir to his throne, and his kingdom split into four different kingdoms. But a kingdom has territory, and it has a king. But where is the kingdom now? Why is Jesus saying the kingdom is here? The kingdom is now. More importantly, what is our position in that kingdom? Where do you and I fit in Jesus' kingdom? And we find that answer in Romans 8, starting in verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you realize that the Bible is saying that, hey, look, as far as position within my kingdom, you and me, we're on the same level as Christ. Here is the Son of God who steps out of glory, who's born humbly in a manger, and he's sitting here going, hey, through what I did on the cross, through my blood, through my sacrifice, through my life, You are now equal in position with me. We are not equal in authority, but we are equal in position. So Jesus is going, hey, look, you're an heir with me to my Father's kingdom. So why on earth would we act like we are anything less than the heir of the Son of the Almighty Living God? It is through Jesus' massive showing of grace and of mercy that he can take us who are broken people and he can go, hey, look, I'm going to bring you in. You're going to be adopted into my family, and I'm going to put you on the same level as I am. I'm going to put my spirit within you. So what does that mean? What does that mean for our families? That means we don't have to be that deadbeat dad. We don't have to be a mom who struggles with how to handle her kids, and that single mom who struggles with how to handle her kids, work two full-time jobs, try to go to school. It means we don't have to worry about. Jesus tells us that we should be anxious for nothing. But yet we live our lives worried, where will we eat? What will we wear? Where will we live? And we make these our little idols. And we make these our little gods. And we sit here and go, I don't understand this. Like, I'm working hard. Why isn't this working for me? I work. I go to school. I do this. I do that. Why can't I get a bigger house? Why can't I have a nicer car? Why can't I wear better clothes? Why is this not working for me? And that becomes our idol. That becomes what we chase after. Because we're in the kingdom of heaven. We are in the kingdom of God, but yet we are so focused on things that are way beneath us. Paul, in Philippians 3, says it best. Although I have myself, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reasons for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. If you're a church planner, one of the biggest people you look up to is Paul. Paul is a massive superstar when it comes to church planning. Philippians, Corinthians, Ephesus. All these massive churches, all these letters in the Bible, in fact, half of the New Testament, we have because of Paul. So as a church planner, if I want to aspire to be like any earth person, because obviously my goal should be set to be, I'm with Jesus. But if I want to aspire to be a pastor, I'm going to aspire to be Paul. Paul has more contribution than any pastor from his time to now. And what about Paul before he becomes a pastor? He's telling us, I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was awesome. He basically says, I have no reason to be in the flesh, but if you think that you're awesome, I'm going to tell you right now, I was more awesome. Like, I'm the pinnacle. I have done everything the law has required of me. I'm a Pharisee. I've memorized the Torah. I don't care that you know a couple of scriptures. Bro, I can quote the whole Bible to you. What do you think you got on me? He's wealthy. We know that because Tarsus, the city he's from, is actually a major port city within Rome. And Tarsus becomes one of the wealthiest cities. In fact, Alexander the Great, who owned Tarsus at one point went, since you guys make me so much money, I'm going to let you be a city-state. You guys are going to be like your own country, but you're still going to be part of me. That way I can get taxes from you. And then when Rome comes along, Rome goes, you know what? No, you guys got something good going here. You're making a lot of money. You guys are doing a lot of good things. You just keep doing what you're doing. We're going to own you. Don't worry. It changed way up here. You guys aren't going to see it. You know, you might have to pay a little more in taxes now. But we own you now. But you guys keep doing what you're doing. Paul's from this city. We know he's educated because he's a Pharisee. And in this time, school wasn't a mandatory. You weren't going to, okay, you got to, you know, you can homeschool, you can go to public school, private. Like, no, that wasn't what that was. Like, back then, if you could read, you were like, oh my gosh, the next Albert Einstein. And yet, Paul is saying, I'm a Pharisee. I'm educated. I got money. I have every single staple that we, especially here in the West, hold dear. Everything. I got a big house. I got money. I'm educated. He wasn't married, but I'm sure he could have had his pick of the litter. And yet he follows all that up with, and you know what? I count all this as a loss. Because all these things I was chasing after and all these idols that I put up over here, because that way I can look awesome to people around me, that's a loss. Because I could have sacrificed more and gave to Christ. Now what caused that transformation though? Well, as he tells us, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. So Paul's on his horse, he's riding to this town called Damascus where he heard these Christians were meeting. And he has spent his life to this date hunting them so he could beat them, so he could arrest them, so he could kill them. Like, this is not a guy who was like, oh, you know, I was kind of in and out of church. I went once in a while. Like, this is a guy who's sitting here going, no, I'm going to stamp out these Christians because this is false doctrine. This is taken away from our Jewish heritage. And I'm going to kill them. Like, I don't just want to see them hurt. I want to see them dead. So it's on his way to Damascus. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him. Paul has no idea who he is. Now, this is long after. This is Acts 9. So this is long after Jesus ascended into heaven. So for Jesus to appear to him, and Paul saw him in the here and now. This wasn't some, like, ghost. This wasn't, oh, I saw this crazy spirit. Paul tells us, or Luke, I'm sorry, tells us, no, Paul saw him. He goes blind for 3 days. He's sitting here going, I can't see. Jesus calls out another disciple and goes, hey, I want you to go over to Paul and I want you to take away his blindness. I'm going to give you the power to do this. Matthias, as I would have been, went, no, I ain't going to see him. He hurts us. Like, he kills us. He arrests us. You want me to go help him? Jesus goes, yeah, because I'm going to use him. I'm going to show him what it means to suffer for my name's sake. And he's going to be my voice to the Gentiles, because Paul had something else that the other apostles didn't have, a Roman citizenship. Again, Tarsus, where he's from, is part of Rome. So Paul is also a Roman citizen as well as a Jewish Pharisee. So he can go between both worlds. So his sight's restored, and that's when Paul starts his ministry. And that's when Paul goes, hey, look, man, I've counted all this as a loss. Everything up until this point, forget this, because I was chasing after the wrong things here. From this point forward, I'm going to set my eyes on the things that are above, and there's nothing that's going to stop me. I'm going to go, and I'm going to do. And then becomes this massive juggernaut of the Christian faith. But yet so many Christians hold themselves down because they're worried about what they did. I'm going to tell you right now, we're doing an Easter egg hunt that we're partnering with Safe Harbor over in Sanford. It's going to be up here at Westlake Apartments. I think Dan's going to do a better announcement about this. I grew up right down the street from Safe Harbor. I know a lot of people that were at Safe Harbor, and last week after church, I had to go have a meeting at Safe Harbor. So I'm sitting with a bunch of kids who knew me back when, yeah, I knew who Christ was, but I didn't know Christ the way I know Christ now. And we're talking, and like I'm sitting here the whole time going, man, please don't bring up. Don't bring that up. Like, this is my wife, you know, she wasn't there when all this happened. Let's keep this on the DL. We'll deal with this. I couldn't go in there and boldly go, hey, yeah, what's up, man? I'm pastoring a church. Yeah, we're over in Deltona. No, we're a plant. Like, I couldn't do that. I mean, I could have if I would have realized who I am. Not in myself, but in Christ. And instead, I walked in and went, what's up, man? Yeah, we can talk. I know I ain't seen you in 15 years, but I know you remember when I did this. You were there when I did that. You helped me buy because you were older than me. You helped me sin, and at any time, when I heard Jason talking about being a light unto your friends, at any time, I could have stood up and been that light to them. But instead, I went, nah, man, I want to be cool. I want to fit in. I want to play that part. I want you to like me, because none of us like to be rejected. And instead of being able to look at it the way Paul does, and remind myself and preach to myself that I'm a new creation in Christ, that I should count all of this as a loss. In 10th grade, I was invited to go to Duke University to take my SATs. They were going to offer dual enrollment for me because they wanted me to come up there so I could be part of their med school. And I went, nah, I'm a Florida State fan. I'm going to go to Florida State. So I took this envelope and I put it in between my mattresses. Because I knew if my mom would have saw it, I was going to Duke. Because they're sitting here going, we're going to pay for this. You're going to get an education. And we're going to knock 2 years off your school time. So one day we were cleaning my room. I was probably in 11th grade. We were rearranging. I'd gotten a new bed or something like that. And I lifted up the mattress, and my mom happened to be standing there and saw the envelope. And went, what's that? That was my choice. The other thing, I had scholarships starting in 10th grade for football. I'd played football since the time I was 8, and God blessed me. And I happened to be fairly good at it. This was obviously before Debbie brought her great cooking into my life. Not that my mom can't cook, but Debbie's is a lot more fattening. And my junior year of high school, it was more important to me to go out and party than it ever was for me to go to football practice. So one day I came home and I went, hey, Mom, I'm going to quit football. I'm going to focus on weightlifting. And I did. And I did great at that, but there's not scholarships for weightlifting. There's not a lot of schools lining up going, hey, we want you. And so all these scholarships and everything I had, I threw away. Because I was so focused on my idols in the here and now that I wasn't looking at the kingdom going, this is an internal kingdom. This is a kingdom that I've already been brought into. That I count all this as a loss. That who cares what I did? Who cares how awesome I thought I was? Or who cares how my friends looked at me and went, dude, I want to be him. He's awesome. Who cares about that? Because we get so wrapped up in the here and now that we forget we're going to die. Like from the time you were born, my children are precious to me. But as soon as they came out, I went, they're starting to die. And I don't say that to scare anyone. I would assume that everyone in here knows that that is a fact of life. But we get so wrapped up in things that are so temporary that could be snatched from us at any given time. There is not a person in here whose life cannot be drastically changed by one phone call. But we hold on so tight to the things that are going to fade that we should be sitting here going, I count as a loss. Because they're already lost. We ain't taking nothing with us when it's time to go. Job tells us, naked I came into this world and naked I shall leave. The Lord gives and takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Because in the end, that's all we have. That's all we should hold on to. But we should hold on to that with a grip that just doesn't let... I'm talking about like 1970s Kung Fu grip G.I. Joe. Which I'm not old enough to know what that is, but I get the jokes in the movies. So what does Jesus tell us about this kingdom? To seek this kingdom first. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Because when our first thought is, how is this going to move the kingdom ahead? Like when Alexander's getting his army together, he's not going, hey, look, you guys are doing this for me. He's going, you're doing this for us. You're doing this for Greece. Anyone ever seen the movie 300? You got Sparta standing up against million-man army of Persia. What do they yell out? For Sparta. King Leonidas ain't going, this is for me. He's going, this is for our kingdom. We're going to move our kingdom ahead. We're taking us all. Because we're all gifted in different ways and we can all bring different things to the table. And we all fit in intricate ways. And there are times that I've looked at it and went, God, I don't understand how I got here. Like, how am I at Scent right now, God? How did this happen? I love Sanford. I was born and raised in Sanford. But I live in Deltona. I've been over there for 10 years. I very rarely, unless we're coming to like do fun things, we don't come back to Sanford. Not because I have bad memories of Sanford, because I'm telling you, there's a sign they got on First Street that says, I live in Sanford, I work in Sanford, I love Sanford. That sign was my screensaver on my phone for a year. I love Sanford. But how did I end up here, God? How did you bring me full circle to come back to one of the only places on earth that I feel at home? One of the only places on earth that I feel comfortable. One of the only places on earth that I have nothing but happy memories. And I'm not saying I don't have bad memories, but the happy ones outweigh the bad ones from here until the day I die. And Jesus says, seek first my kingdom. You're not moving ahead your kingdom. You're not moving ahead anything in life. Who cares about the lively name? Because you know what? I'm sixth generation Sanford. And as far as I know, we don't have any livelies in Sanford anymore. We've been dispersed. So that dies with my generation. I have one son. I pray to God that he can have another son. Because otherwise, where does my name start? I'm the only boy in my family. So what happens? I die out. And 100 years from now, no one's going to be sitting here going, hey, you guys remember the Livelies? You know what they will be talking about, though? And it may be in underground churches. It may not be in church the way we think church. But they're going to go, hey, you remember what Jesus did for you on the cross? Let me tell you about this guy who could take away all your sin. Like, just the gift of knowing that. If we really are honest with our lives and we look at our lives and we go, God, I don't deserve this. On the chalkboard walking in is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he didn't look at us and go, hey, one day you're going to get it. One day it's going to click. One day you're going to understand. He went, look, you're imperfect. You're going to be imperfect. But I'm still going to die for you because I love you so much. Because I'm going to set up a kingdom that is going to reign from now until forever. This ain't a kingdom where another country can come in and overtake it. This ain't even a kingdom that we're going to have to like do a physical war. Because you know what? When Armageddon comes, we may be in the valley, but we ain't going to be doing any of that fighting. In fact, it ain't going to be a fight. Jesus is going to show up and go, done. Go to the lake of hell. That's it. Like, we're not going to be charging in with spears and things. So what war do we fight for this kingdom? How do we move this kingdom ahead? Look around us. I'm not saying find little sins that we can focus on and we can go, hey, you do this and this is wrong. Because if you think you're going to turn anyone back to Jesus by accusing them of their lifestyle and telling them how they're wrong and you're right, you're out of your mind. I mean, point blank. However, when you go to that person and you love that person simply because of who that person is, because they are made in the image of God the same way that you and I are, and when you show that person that unconditional love that Jesus showed you, when you receive that grace and you can fully extend that grace because you know what you were saved from and where Jesus brought you, man, that opens up something totally different. When I can look at my wife and go, hey, yeah, you ticked me off when you did this and you ticked me off when I did that. But then I can extend that grace to her. What does my son see? So what's he going to do? He's going to go, oh, Daddy didn't solve problems by hitting Mommy. Daddy solved problems by loving Mommy. What's that mean for our coworkers? I worked construction. Construction is an industry that is known for trying to do as little as you can and trying to put as much work on someone else. Nope, I'm not going to dig. You're going to dig. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to get everything set up and I'm going to act like I'm going to dig. And then right before it's time to start working, I'm going to go, oh, I got to go get something out of the truck. And then no one's going to be here, so you're going to be like, crap, man. Happened again. And if you're the low man on the totem pole, that's you every time. I looked out, I was a heavy equipment operator, so my digging was fairly easy. But how's that look for my coworkers? If I go, hey, you know what, dude? You ain't got a scheme on me. You ain't got to try to get over on me. I'm going to dig for you. Do you know how, like, blown away they would be? They'd be like, you're going to do what? Like, you're offering to do this? Okay. And you know what? I may have to do that a dozen times before they go, hey, why do you do that? Why do you offer to do work for me? And then, boom, I got him. Okay, let me tell you about this guy, Jesus, who offered to take my place, who saved me when I couldn't save myself. How's that look for my friends? Because everybody in here at some point in life has been done dirty by one of their friends. By one of them people that you thought was going to have your back from now until kingdom come. So what's that mean when you see him at your 10-year reunion, your 15-year, your 50-year reunion? Does that mean you walk up to him and go, hey man, we got some business. You remember back in 1993 when you said this? You need to say, I'm sorry. And we're not moving forward until you do. And they're going to go, dude, I ain't seen you since 93. I can care less. I'm living my life. Facebook is from the devil because this is what Facebook does. I don't have a Facebook for this reason. In fact, as a cop, 75% of the calls I went to, the word Facebook came up somewhere. Why were y'all fighting, man? He put something up on Facebook. He wouldn't take this picture down. Man, that ain't me no more. So you beat him up? Like, did the picture come down? Because last time I checked, you can't just rip it off the wall. It's not how this works. But what's that mean for that heart? What's that mean when I can go, look, I'm an ambassador of a kingdom that you don't know about. And let me tell you, hey, you did me dirty. You know what? I bet I've done you dirty. So let me just start by going, I'm sorry. Because I wasn't perfect. I know we like to think we are. I know I argue with Debbie and I go, hey, you're the problem, not me. I know what I'm talking about. I got a degree in counseling. You can't out-counsel me. What's wrong with you? But what's that look like when I go, you know what? Even though I can communicate, maybe I'm not getting my words across right. Maybe you're mistaking what I'm saying. Maybe I'm just going to apologize because I didn't know I was wrong. Because in my mind, I was justified. Because if you weren't justified in your mind, you would have never done what you did. So at some point you went, yes, I am in the right. I don't know how, but I'm in the right about this. So what does it mean to seek first the kingdom? 1 Corinthians 10:31 already explains that. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do everything to the glory of God. Sit down at a restaurant and go, you know what? God, the steak, this Big Mac I'm about to consume, I'm going to glorify you as I'm eating it. It's going to kill me on the inside because these burgers can sit out for like years without going bad. But I'm going to glorify you when I eat this. How can I glorify you? Here's a couple of easy ways. When you're in a restaurant, don't be ashamed to pray. We take turns in our family. And the first one of the kids that looks at me when it's time to pray and goes, Kayla, you get to pray today. Make sure you pray loud because everybody at the table needs to hear. If I pray, I'm going to pray loud so I can pray over everyone in the restaurant. We've had people give us dirty looks. We've had people look at us like, talking in the air before you eat. But we've also had people that came up to us and went, wow, I didn't know people prayed anymore. Oh, yeah, we pray every day. In fact, can I pray for you right now? We were trying to get sold an alarm system a couple of weeks ago at the house. It's Vivint. So this guy comes. I'm cleaning out the garage. This guy in his bright orange shirt comes walking up. I'm a former cop. You don't just walk up behind me. I got problems with that. So I jump, and I'm like, what's up, man? Hey, we're just in the neighborhood. We're trying to sell alarms, and I ain't interested. Are you sure? Why not? Bro, look, I lost my job a couple years ago. My wife lost her job, man. We really hit financial problems. We haven't really recovered from all that right now. My credit is shot, and I know you guys do a credit check. Oh, man, thanks for not wasting my time. No, man, I'm sorry. I wish I could have helped you out a lot more. I know you get commission when you get a name signed up. No, that's not a problem. He walks off. So the next day, me and W are sitting in the house talking. Who's here? It's like, you know, the kids are in school. So I go to the door. Hey, man, can I talk to you real quick? Man, I told you I'm not buying this alarm, man. Like, I want to be up front with you. Okay, no. Look, I talked to my manager. What we're going to do is we're going to run a soft credit check. You know, we're not going to really check your credit history. We just want to check, like, your bill paying history. All right, man. I'm not getting an alarm. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm an ex-deputy. Someone comes in my house, I don't worry about me. I worry that their relationship is right with Jesus because they're about to go meet him. I'm not buying an alarm. But hey, man, let me talk to you real quick. Are you from around here? And this conversation led into him telling me, nope, he ain't from around here. He's from Chicago. He gets to go home once a month for about 3 days, and then they send him back out to another city. And he spends his days walking around, knocking on doors, going, hey, can I sell you an alarm? I said, oh, you got any family in Chicago? Nope. I don't know who my mom and dad are. I was raised in foster care, in and out of different homes. Next thing I know, I looked, I'm like, man, I can see you got something on your mind. What is it? My girlfriend's pregnant. It's my first kid. I don't want to be the dad I had. I don't want to be the dad I didn't have. Can you get a job in Chicago? Maybe take her on the road with you? I mean, No, I can't take her on the road with me. We stay in one room. There's like 10 people. Sometimes they'll rent a house if we're going to be there for a while, but no, I can't do that. And he was starting to tear up, and I'm like, can I pray for you? No, man. I said, all right, man. You want a water? Can I get you anything? Yeah, I'll take a water. So I come back out with the water, and by the time I come out, you know, he's done the man thing. Thanks for the water, man. I'm going to get on my way now. All right, man. I wish you all the luck. I pray God be with you. So the next day, me and the kids are playing out in the yard. We got a blanket. And it was really, really cold and really windy. Kayla gets cold really, really, really easy. So I got my arms around her and I'm holding her. And I'm like, wait. If I was a neighbor and I'm looking out the window and I see this grown man laying on a blanket in the middle of his front yard, squeezing this little girl with his arms and his legs, this don't look right. I'm going to get up. So I'm walking into the house, and all of a sudden I can hear a car just coming down the street. So I grab the kids and throw them up on the porch, man. We're about to have some retaliation. He pulls into the driveway. I'm looking at it. I don't know this car. So I'm walking up to it, and this kid gets out. And his eyes are bloodshot, and he's got tears running down his face. And he went, I just want to thank you. No one has ever listened to me in that way. So I just went, hey, man, you want to pray? What else am I going to offer you? I can't offer you any solutions. I don't know you, but do you want to pray? Yeah, I want to pray. Do we have to kneel down? I said, brother, you can stand right here, man. I'm going to put my hands on you, so don't feel awkward, but we're going to pray. So we sat down in the front yard, and we prayed for about 10 minutes or so, and I went running in the house, and I went, Debbie, where's my Bible? I grabbed it, I walked back outside, I went, hey, man, do you own a Bible? I've never read the Bible. All right, let me give this to you, because this worked wonders in my life when I didn't even know I wanted it. And I opened it up, hey, man, it's the book of John. Yeah, I got an advanced degree, and I could have broke down all the theology systematically or biblically with him, and he'd have never understood any of it. But I went, hey, just start reading. Just start in John 1. And just go through John 21. And then when you get done, go back and start in John 1 and read through John 21. And just keep reading. Here's a card. If you ever need anything, I know you're always on the road, but you can call me, you can email me. You do whatever you want. I'll answer your question. I'll make sure it gets answered. I don't say all this because I'm trying to put myself up. Because I know my weaknesses. And I know how lowly I need to walk. I say all this because I didn't even mean for this to happen. I wasn't planning on this kid keep coming back to my house. I wasn't planning on, hey, look, man, I just want to spell this out to you. Let me tell you about this guy that I know. He was a carpenter. Grew up real humble beginnings. But I went, God, if you're bringing him into my life, whether I eat or whether I drink, I want to do everything I can to glorify you. I don't have to worry about making opportunity. When I look at evangelism, I grew up in an era where we went to the beach and we're like, hey, what's up? Can I ask you a crazy question? No one says no to that. Yeah, you can. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or hell? I'm telling you right now, if someone came up and asked me that, I would be like, why, you got a bomb? Like, you looking to kill me? Why do you need to know all this? Like, that's not going to be as effective as we think it's going to be. But what can we do? We can seek first the kingdom of God. This kingdom that we're already a part of, this kingdom that through Jesus' grace, we have been made in high position for. In fact, and in closing, Jesus through his blood made us heirs with him. Now an heir, think about that. I'm going to pass this all down to you. Our role in this kingdom is simple. It's to show others his glory. It's to make much of him and little of us. Jesus came to earth. He could have done anything he wanted. Everything that is created was created by him for him. So he could have done anything he wanted. What did his ministry look like? He starts, I am with you. Me and the Father are one. He then goes to pray and then goes out from there. In fact, every time you see Jesus like disturbed, what's he doing? He's pulling himself away from the 12 and he's going somewhere secluded where he can pray, where he can be at one with the Father. And then he's going and doing. And then he starts his ministry by going, the kingdom of God is here, it is now. He is telling us, have urgency. Because we may be able to look at it and go, that's 2016 years ago. And God's going, hey bro, you ain't got all day. You ain't got all time. In fact, James tells us that you're a mist in the wind and you can be gone at any time. You're a flower that comes out and gets wilted by the sun. You don't have all the time. That's why he's preaching this kingdom. That's why he's saying the kingdom is now, the kingdom is here. Because yes, this kingdom goes on into eternity and we can't do anything about that. But whether you want to believe it or not, that kingdom is also here. Jesus tells us in John 14, and if we can grab a hold of this, if we can understand this, Jesus, God, tells us greater things that I have done, you will do. Jesus' ministry went 3 years. Jesus was here long enough to go, hey, look, the kingdom's here. Here's what I want you guys to do. Here's what I need you to do. Here's what I need you to do. Here's what I need you to do. All right, I got to go. me and the father, we got a lunch date. I got to go. I can't be here anymore. I'm going to give myself for you. I'm going to pour my blood out for you. My blood will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will be made new. But then, hey, look, I got to go. I've accomplished everything I have to accomplish. I got bigger things. If I'm leaving, I'll come back for you. By the way, here's my spirit. And then he goes. And he goes, now, the kingdom is at hand. Here's your mission. Here's my mission. You guys are going to glorify me. Because greater things we will do than Jesus did. For Jesus to make that claim, the first time I read that, I went, what? You raised people from the dead. Like, you just went, hey, Lazarus, come on, man, we got to go. Like, you didn't even break a sweat. What do you expect me to do? I ain't raising people from the dead. I can't do that. And Jesus goes, you ain't listening. I'm putting my spirit in you. You are going to plant more churches. You are going to grow each other. You are going to see more people come to faith in my name than I ever did in my ministry on earth. You are going to do so much more than I did in these 3 years. When we grab a hold of that, 3 to 5 churches in the next 5 years doesn't seem as monumental as we think. When we really grab a hold of that, launching new city groups, being able to meet together with each other during the week, to be able to build each other up, all of a sudden doesn't seem like this big task. When we really grab a hold of that, 3D groups are not something we're going to go, crap, I got 3D group tonight. It's going to be something like, yes, I'm ready for this. Because I need to be refreshed. Because I need to be with my brothers. I need to be with my sisters. And I need to help as they build me, for me to build them. Because it's just as important. But when we really understand that this kingdom is now, that you've already been given everything you're ever going to need, we can really understand what transformation is. When we really grab a hold of this, we can truly see our homes, our counties, our cities, our states, our country, the world transformed into what it was created to be, the kingdom of God. Father God, we just thank you so much that you sent yourself to give yourself for something we didn't even know we needed. That you loved us so much that you provided for us a path. That you went, hey, here's a kingdom. You guys are going to be heirs to this kingdom. You guys run it. I'm just going to show you how. Father, we ask and we pray that as we go about, that we fully understand what it is, the task you are laying us out, that you've given us, Father, that you've powered us to have, that we can cry out to you at any given time, that you will surely answer us. But, Father, that we may have a better understanding and a deeper knowledge of you. I ask that you give us all the strength to be able to stand to the task that you have laid out before us, that you've equipped us for before the foundations of the earth. I ask and I pray that we have the strength, the courage to be bold, the strength to do, and we have the passion and the desire, Father, to see everyone else transformed into what we are. Father God, we ask and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.